I'm going to talk about something this morning that we're all looking forward to, and that's the idea of the United States of America turning to God Almighty. Those of you who see the identity of America and this nation, you know that we're beset by internal and external problems. Many good patriotic people in America are very concerned about the very survival of the nation. Some of them, I believe, have almost given up. We attended the meeting by the Billy James Hargis Organization last Wednesday night with two of his speakers, and their news was so bad that I should imagine that some of the people who were there then, if they hadn't given up prior to coming, might have given up on America after they heard the message those men had to bring, because it was terrible news. It was very bad news with, for practical purposes, with little hope or little answer as to what they're going to do. But I want to assure you that America will turn, and it will turn suddenly. The turning of these people is going to be in a comparatively short space of time, and the prophets told us of that. Now turn with me over to Isaiah 30, because we're coming up to the time of year, the Easter time, the time when most Christian people, most churchgoers, are brought up to the truth. Even though they may not think about it an awful lot during the year, the truth is preached about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, his resurrection was a what we would describe as a physical resurrection of the body that the Lord Jesus Christ had taken upon himself. And we know that there's going to also be a turning of the United States of America and God's Israel people that literally could be called a resurrection from the dead. Literally a people who would have been so dead in the Lord that for practical purposes we could have been in our graves. Ezekiel 37 tells of God bringing Israel up out of their graves. But let's read Isaiah 30. Isaiah is prophesying to old Israel, but then starting in verse 8, he gives an end-time prophecy. Now go, write it before them, write it before Israel, in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. And in the margin of my Bible, it shows that the translation of the last part of that verse could have read, the latter day, that it shall be for the latter day. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. And I mentioned earlier that when we had offered the tracts on the radio, God's law for crime, or God's law for criminals, and God's answer to the drug problem, that we received only two requests for those pieces of literature. The American people literally are a people who will not hear the law of the Lord. Ministers say it's no longer in effect, and the people don't want to hear it. And I sometimes think that we may be a little hard on the ministers. I wonder if they aren't preaching what the people want to hear. They're preaching what the people want to hear. So in the final analysis, it's the people who are refusing to hear the law of the Lord. Which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Go preach the things that are nice for us to hear. We don't want to hear about trouble or tribulation or trial. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Now this has literally happened in America in spite of the fact that they continue to use the name of Jesus Christ. They do not use the name the Holy One of Israel. They do not tell us that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, national, racial Redeemer. They do not tell us that Jesus Christ is the one who spoke to the prophets and that those were the ancestors of this nation, the prophets of this nation. They say to have him cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word, God's word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and the margin there says, or trust in fraud, and stay thereon. And you know, we as a people, and I hear this even from the so-called anti-communists and patriots, they insist that they want to stand up for this system. They want to retain this system. They want to keep this economic system. They stay upon it. And God says, because you stay upon this fraud, and that's what this system is, our economic system is a system of fraud. And because the economic system is a system of fraud, It has made literally the entire national system of the United States a system of fraud. Our people are being defrauded not only of their economic welfare, of the money and the goods that they earned, we are being defrauded of our birthright. We are being told that the birthright of Israel belongs to some other people. It is being stolen from us by fraud. And God says, because you despise the word and because you trust in this fraud and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore, this iniquity, and he calls it iniquity, shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. What is the iniquity? The iniquity that we refuse to hear the law of the Lord, the iniquity that we stay on the system of fraud and perversion, and God says that's an iniquity, and it's going to be a breach, and it will be broken in an instant. Now, I think for people who know the identity of the Israel people and who know the gospel of the kingdom, it's a little bit comforting to us to know that this great turning to the Lord is not going to come by us going out and gathering in 10 or 15 or 20 or 100 or 1,000 more people into a church. This change, this thing that's going to happen in the latter days, this breaking of the iniquity of Israel for refusing to hear the law, God says, I'm going to break it in an instant, just in a short period of time. Let's go on. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a sherd to take fire from the hearth or to take water withal out of the pit. It is going to be broken so completely that you won't be able to use that iniquity. That iniquity was just literally gone completely. Now, this, I believe, is the great hope that we have. We're not going to have a partial turning to God and then a falling away again. We're not going to go through the thing that Israel has gone through all down through the centuries, where they have a great reformation. And how many of you hear all the churches having revival meetings? They have a revival meeting. We're having a spontaneous revival 6 months from now at 7 o'clock on Thursday night. Or we come over, we have a revivalist coming in there. Revival means literally bringing back from the dead. It has the same meaning as resurrection. And God says that this thing which we see here, this breaking, which you could call a revival, is going to take place in an instant, and the iniquity will be broken so badly that there will be none of it that you can use for any purpose whatsoever. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in continence shall be your strength, but what? And ye would not. You wouldn't sit and wait on the Lord. You wouldn't sit and trust the Lord. You said, I'll do it by myself. You know, some years ago there was quite a rash of bumper stickers that came out. I saw them on the cars. And it said, Uncle Sam, I'd rather do it myself. This old idea, you know, Mother, I'd rather do it myself. They were complaining about the government coming in and doing everything. Well, to a great extent, this is what we do with God Almighty. We see problems, we see this, we see that, and we say, well, Lord, we don't want your way, we don't want your law, we're going to do this. We're going to do this ourselves. We're going to do this. And God says, your salvation, your redemption, all these things, your safety should have been in grasp, but you would not. But he said, no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. Have you ever thought about, some of you older people, you've watched this so-called communist menace for 30 or 40 years, and I recall some of the people that I knew back in Minnesota who had been actively fighting the communists in the late 20s and the 30s. And one great group of them actually moved out into the area of Nebraska and Kansas back in the early 30s to get away from the communist revolution that they thought was going to happen in the streets of America in the 30s. They really believed the communists were ready for a violent revolution in the early 1930s, and they left the cities and moved out into the farm areas of the Great Plains to get away from the communists. Now, This thing went on for now 30 more years. Today, we have more people fighting communism than we ever did before, and what's happening? They're riding upon swifter horses, aren't they? The more horses that we get on to try to flee from communism, the faster their horses are coming upon us. Some of the things that have happened in the last 2 or 3 years, it's almost unbelievable. We wouldn't have thought that they could do or install as much Marxist philosophy and legislation inside the government of the United States in the last few years as we see. And now we see this thing happening all over the country. And God says, well, you wouldn't have my way. You wouldn't have the law of the Lord. This is an iniquity. But meanwhile, before the breaking of this thing, he's going to see that our pursuers have swifter horses than we do. We try to get away, God will see that they can come upon us faster. Verse 17, 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, and at the rebuke of five shall ye flee. Every time these enemies of America speak up, our whole nation literally cringes in terror. We had 500,000 soldiers in South Vietnam. We are fleeing from before that enemy over there, who was originally a ragtag band of guerrillas that had no weapons whatsoever. They still, have you thought about this? The enemy in South Vietnam still does not have airplanes. They do not have airplanes. They do not even have tanks. Some 6 months ago, they moved a few tanks in from Cambodia, and our rockets just knocked them right out one after the other, so they don't even have tanks anymore. They have neither airplanes nor tanks, yet they are driving out 500,000 of the best soldiers of the most powerful nation upon the face of the globe. And we can't understand it. Yet God said, at the rebuke of five, the whole bunch of you will flee. In this time when we refuse to hear the law of the Lord. Now here's what he's going to do. And remember, this is a prophecy for the latter day. This is not something that has already happened to old Israel. At the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign upon a hill. In the margin of the Bible, this beacon on the top of the mountain, it says, or as a tree bereft of branches or boughs or a mast, similar to just a tree. Have any of you ever seen where a forest fire has gone through and you'll see a big old pine tree up on the side of the hill, maybe the largest one there, and all the needles have been burned off? It's a horrible looking thing, isn't it? As a beacon upon a hill, a symbol of destruction, and yet standing there is the central part of the thing. It's all there, but it looks dead, it's all burned off, and he said, I'm going to leave you looking that way. Now, I realize when you look at America today, at least here, as in the time I'm speaking, America is a fruitful nation. It still has a semblance of great power. There is no actual starvation in the land, and I don't think that there's ever going to be any great amount of that. But, as an example, within the last 1 week, I believe, possibly 10 days, a number of bombs have been set off in various buildings and in even schools in the United States. I understand from the paper here just a few days ago that there has been at least a total of 600 telephone bomb threats following them. Can you imagine the United States of America a few weeks or a few months or a few years from now, when these revolutionists are able to bring a city to a halt by the simple picking up of a telephone? Just pick up the telephone, because of the fact that they would already have exploded some bombs, they could notify the police that we have bombs in 100 of the major buildings in downtown Chicago. They may have none. They may have one. But you know what will have to be done? Every one of those buildings and factories would have to be evacuated while bomb squads searched them minutely for these things. Can you see what America would be like after a year or two of that? Of these people be able to bring a city to a halt with a simple phone call? God says that we'll flee at the rebuke of one, 1,000 of us, and five will send the whole nation cringing. And these people don't have to be in great numbers. They don't have to be in great numbers. But you see, meanwhile, while they do this, we refuse to listen to the law of the Lord. We refuse to punish the criminals as God says criminals are to be punished. When they murder people, we don't put them to death, and then we wonder why we have murderers. Now, these men or these people who set off these bombs, they've killed some people. They have killed some people. Now, when they're caught, they should be, within a comparatively short period of time, perhaps days, be executed according to the law of the Lord. And that would be the end of the bombing. But we won't do it, so God says, you will not hear the law of the Lord. You have this iniquity. You will not have it. Therefore, here's what's going to happen to you. And I guess we can see it. Many of us can see it. I don't think the public sees it yet. I really don't think the public realizes the precarious position that the United States of America is in. We could go from our present status to a burned pine tree on the top of a hill in a matter of months. In a matter of months. When these people get to the point where they can put bombs like that in the major buildings and factories around this nation and some of the cities, they could bring this nation to an economic halt in a matter of months once they get going. And the Lord says that this is going to happen. We're actually going to be so fearful of these people, we'll flee at the rebuke of one. Therefore shall the Lord wait. How many of you thought about the Lord just sitting here waiting, watching America, just waiting? He says, therefore shall the Lord wait. He's going to wait until this day when we're ready to do what God wants us to do. Therefore will the Lord wait, and I'm glad for these next verses, that he may be gracious unto you. And you thought that he's not waiting just to punish us? He's not waiting just to destroy us. Until we get to that, he says, well, that nation is gone, I'm going to destroy them. No, God will wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I think one of the greatest blessings that God has poured out upon his kingdom people is the knowledge that these words are to us. We are God's chosen people. He is speaking to us when he says, I'm waiting. You have all this trouble. All these things are happening. But I, the Holy One of Israel, am waiting so I can be gracious to you and have mercy upon you. And those people who don't know the identity, in many cases they see all these things that we see. They don't know that God is watching over this thing, waiting for the day when he will have mercy upon us. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Recognizing, of course, that there would be a remnant of people who are sitting still, waiting upon the Lord. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious at thee. At the voice of thy cry, when he shall hear it, he will answer thee. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for the cry of these people for the Lord God Almighty to save us. And that cry hasn't been heard yet, brother, sister. I didn't hear it down there the other night, and I just happened to think about this. I don't remember. Any of you folks who were there, do you remember whether they opened or closed the meeting with a prayer or not? I believe they did, didn't they? All right. But it was a very, yes, I think they did. It was a very formal thing, done shortly and without any great semblance of sincerity. And I believe to a great extent the people down below, not the ones on the podium, but the 300 or 400 people who were there, this was just a formality they went through, a prayer. I don't believe that there was any great cry of those people from their hearts to the Lord, Lord, save us from this terrible thing that this man is telling us is coming upon this nation. I just do not believe it is there, at least not as of yet. In Isaiah 65, the same prophet, turn over there, I'll just read one or two verses. God is talking the same general idea. He's talking about the end of the age in Isaiah 65, and in this case, talking about the call in verse 23, they shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. He's talking about Israel in the end of the age. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. God says, before they call, I will answer. this call or this answer of the Lord is already prepared. This isn't something that's going to happen where we cry out in depression and our extremity, and then God is going to say, well, I heard them cry, now I'm going to have to do something. Oh, no. God's answer is all prepared. He says, while they are yet speaking, I will hear. This cry of America, this turning of America, the cry of God Almighty, is going to be heard instantaneously. And that's why I believe that he said the breach would be healed instantaneously. Let's go back to Isaiah 30 and keep reading. Verse 19 says, when he shall hear it, he will answer thee. Now here's what's going to be going on also during this same time. During this same time when we have the nation fleeing at the rebuke of 5 and the thousand fleeing at the rebuke of 1. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, and that's what we have, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. How many of you thought of that verse the other night when we were down at that meeting? Because the man made some remark about the right and the left. He made the point that God has always used the term right as the point where he is blessed. Put the nations on his right hand. And the left is usually used as a semblance of those who are out of favor of God. But here he says, of this time, there are going to be teachers who will be speaking to them, saying, this is the way when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. And brother, sister, I'm very sincere when I say that these people on the right, I do not question their patriotism. They are very good patriots, but they are not turning to the Lord God Almighty. Now, God says there is a way here down the middle, and this is the way of the Lord and to the Lord. The right wing has gone off here on their own strength, trying to save the nation with their own strength, refusing to hear the word of the Lord. The left wing is off on the other side, despising the Lord and fighting against him. Both of them are wrong. But God says, during this time, you will have people who will come and preach this. And I believe that there's more of what we would call kingdom and identity preaching today than there has been in an awful long time. Telling the people not only, and I should make this clear too, I believe that much of the so-called British Israel teachings, and I've read quite a few of their books, and I've talked to some of the pastors who are older than myself years ago, a good share of the so-called British Israel teaching gave most of its time to identity, 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 and didn't spend enough time telling the people, well, this is the law of the Lord, this is what you should do. And today I believe that many of the kingdom ministers are seeing that it is necessary for them to write tracts, to preach sermons, distribute literature, go see politicians and tell them, this is what God says you're supposed to do. Not just that we're Israel, but that you are Israel, therefore, this is what you are supposed to do. And God says that during this time, he's going to have people right during this extremity who will be telling them that. Then he goes on in verse 22, ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver, and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a minstrel's cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. Now these symbolisms in this verse, I believe, refer primarily to wrong religions, wrong beliefs, erroneous doctrines, things that people think are true of the Bible which are not true. I believe that as people turn to the Lord God, they're going to have to throw away all these ungodly, unscriptural doctrines and beliefs that they have. If they believe, as the Catholics do, and now we see going into the Protestant churches, the idea that you have to confess your sins to other people before you are forgiven, then they won't understand that they go directly to God and he hears them. How can the nation go to God and hear them if the people are convinced that you have to talk to other people about your sins? That would almost mean that we'd have to get some man up there in the White House who would intercede for us as the nation. Oh, no. The president, who is a layman, can go directly to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask for release for this nation. Doesn't need a priest. He has a high priest. But they'll have to know that. They'll have to know that God is not coming back here and going to take a handful of people out and then turn the nation over to the Antichrist. They'll have to know that. How can they turn to the Lord God Almighty and ask for salvation for the people and the nation if they think they personally are going to be gone out of this thing? How can they ask for salvation for the nation if they don't know where the Israel people and the other people are the heathen? I was interested when Conway came back. We had a chance to talk with him a few minutes this morning. And I should mention this because I think perhaps this is what's happening all over the country. In the group that he was in and took basic training in the Army, they had 5 colored people out of 100 and some. And all the time he was there, from 3 to 5 of those men were the leaders of the platoon. And all the white men took the orders from the colored people. It seems to have been not just a coincidence, but probably an order that the Army, that these colored people and colored soldiers, Negro soldiers, and he mentioned one was a Mexican, as they come in, they are given authority over all the white boys inside the Army during basic training. Those of you who have been in service, you know what acting corporals and acting sergeants are and squad leaders and so on. Well, this was the position that these Negro soldiers were put in over the white boys. They had 5 out of 125, and he said at one time all 5 of them filled the 5 positions in the platoon, and the other 120 men were white, and they were under the orders of the 5 Negroes. Now, this is the United States Army, at least as far as the basic training today. You know why? You wonder why Joel said? Let's turn over to Joel 2. This is another reason why we'll have to throw away our idea and understanding, or our propaganda that we have been fed, that all the races are equal. In Joel 2 and verse 17, Joel tells of this time, and he says, here's what the priests and the ministers are going to do. Let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Do you realize if God Almighty allows this thing to go to the point where we have all of these Negroes and these other people ruling over us, that the other nations will say, well, what happened to the God of America? That God of America certainly has no power. Look who's ruling in America over all this nation. And we're going to come, according to Joel, to a time when we will pray that God not allow the heathen to rule over us. How in the world can people pray that when they think the Jews are Israel and we're a bunch of Gentiles? You see why he says back here in Isaiah 30, let's turn back there. Why he says that we'll defile the coverings of these alien altars and we'll throw these things away, cast them aside as a menstruous cloth. Verse 23. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, and thou shalt sow the ground withal, the bread of increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise and the young asses that ear the ground shall eat clean provender, which hath been wintered with the shovel and with the fan. And there shall be upon every high mountain, upon every high hill, rivers and streams of water, in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. There seems to be, prior to the great end time battle, a time when America and Israel, I should use the term Israel because this is not just this nation, when Israel will turn to the Lord, God will replace us in his grace and pour out all these things upon us, and then comes the great battle of the day of God Almighty. Now, back to Joel 2. I should read the next verse there, because in Joel 2:17, when the Israel ministers prayed that the heathen not rule over them, the very next verse says, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil. That's what we read in Isaiah 30, the same thing. Corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. And verse 20, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and then he describes the destruction of the northern army. Isaiah 30 tells the same sequence of events. Then let's go on in Isaiah 30. They'll be upon every high mountain, upon every high hill, rivers and streams of water in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. In the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. That story talked about in the verse 13. Their iniquity shall be as a breach ready to fall, to be destroyed in an instant, and then God binds up that breach and turns us back to him as a nation. And it appears that this happened prior to the day of slaughter, the day of the battle of the great day of God Almighty. But it's going to come suddenly. In either case, Joel says in 2:17 that it appears immediately after we make the prayer. Here, Isaiah says it seems to come, or at least appears to come in our reading of it, immediately when we call upon the Lord, and he will answer and pour out the corn and the wine and reinstate us in his grace and in his mercy. Now, there's another thing for those of us who are involved in this. I should mention this idea in verse 26, that it says, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. I believe, again, that this refers to Israel. Now, I won't take time to read all of these references, and I'll just give them to you. You might want to write them down or in the margin of your Bible right there. But in Isaiah 13, verses 9 through 11, is the idea of before this time when we will turn, that the sun and the moon and the stars shall be darkened. Joel 2:10 and Joel 2:31 both say, the sun and the moon and the stars shall be darkened. Matthew 24 and verse 29, Luke 21 and verse 25 and 28. Christ says, the sun and the moon and the stars shall be darkened before the coming of the great day of God Almighty. Each one of these refer to this same thing happening. And Isaiah talks about here in 26 that the sun, moon, and the stars shall shine with great light. When does he say? After Israel is turned back to the Lord, after God pours out his mercy and his graciousness and all of his corn and wine and oil and so on upon us. And I mentioned before that Genesis 37, verses 9 through 11, is the dream of Joseph, where he saw the sun and the moon and 11 stars bow down to another star. And Jacob said, shall I and your mother and your 11 brothers bow down to thee? Sun, moon, and stars were symbolic of Israel. We find that just before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, the sun, moon, and stars fade away. And brother, sister, that's what we're doing. If you take a look at the United States and some of these prophecies in Isaiah 30 and read the newspaper account of the last few days, we are becoming so weak and helpless before our enemies that, as I said, we could disappear as a world power in 6 months. Now, I think perhaps it'll take longer than that. Because it's going to be as long as it takes for the people to turn and say, let's find out what God says. I don't know how far this thing is going to go. I do know that it's going to go until God says that day when we speak to him and ask him for help. And, brother, sister, that day has not come as of yet. Let's read on in Isaiah 30 a little bit, and then we'll close in Malachi. He said, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of thy people and healeth the stroke of their wound. Verse 27, behold, here's how he's going to do it. The name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire, and his breath as an overflowing stream, to reach to the midst of the net, to sift the nations with the sieve of vanity. Now his breath, what is the breath of the Lord? His word, throughout the scripture, his breath, his voice, the trumpet, is the word of God. It's the word of God that is going to do this. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. Now, this word bridle here is also translated in the scripture in some places as hooks. And you recall in Ezekiel 38 that God said that he would put a hook in the jaws of the people and cause them to come up against his people Israel. God is going to lead the rest of the nations of the world with a hook in their jaws. He's making them do exactly what he wants them to do. We think they're doing what they want to do. They think they're doing what they want to do. But God says he's leading them. He shall have a song as in the night when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord to the mighty one of Israel. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard. His word will be heard, and shall show the lightning down of his arm and the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstone. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down which smote with a rod. It is the voice of the Lord which will destroy the enemies of God's Israel people. Now turn over to Malachi, we'll read part of 3 and verse 4. And I don't know why, but this happens to be one of my favorite ways of closing a sermon regarding the turning of God's Israel people. Because this message in Malachi 3 and Malachi 4 is primarily to individuals, which we could consider we are, or as a church, primarily to the faithful individuals in Israel as this day comes. And in verse 16 he says, Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And we know the New Testament tells us that our names are written down in heaven. They're written in the book of the Lamb. The book of Revelation tells us that. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Quite a promise from the Lord God Almighty as to what he'll do with the people who meet and think on his name and serve him and believe his word. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Remember, Paul told us that we shall even judge angels. Christ told us in the parables that his faithful servants would be given rule over cities. To do what? To judge the nations. We are to be the rulers and the judges over the earth in the day when the Lord sets up his kingdom. And he says, these are the people he's going to come and choose. And then he goes right on, For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be troubled, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Nothing will be left of this Antichrist world system when God destroys it. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Remember what he said about the sun and the moon would shine as the light of 7 days? In Isaiah 60, God speaks to Israel and says, Arise, shine, for thy light has come. And the glory of Israel has shined upon you. The glory of God has risen upon you. This is when we turn to the word of the Lord. You know what we are today? We're not a symbol or an emblem to the nations of Christianity anymore. Our light is faded. Our light is gone. The world does not believe America anymore. Whether we preach to them out of our Bible or whether we preach to them out of our secular histories and our technical works, they don't believe America anymore. And he says, And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye, God is going to do this, but he's speaking to the people, his faithful servants. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be as ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. And the very next word says, Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant. Remember what the accusation was in Isaiah 30? You will not have the law of the Lord. What is going to come back at this time when God does this? His perfect law for all the nations of the earth. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and the judgment. Brother, sister, this nation is not going to turn until these people want God to help them and will have his law, his statutes, and his judgments. And it's going to come, praise the Lord, not only in an instant, but so complete that the iniquity of America and God's Israel people will be gone forever. Gone forever. This is the last days. And don't you get discouraged while God waits. We have a job to do.
Let's stand.
Our Father and our God, we thank you for this grave hope that we know that thou art waiting upon Israel. Thou art watching over Israel, not for destruction, but for mercy and for thy great goodness. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful hope and promise that we know that throughout this nation there are people who are waiting upon thee, who are watching upon thee, who are preaching thy word, standing faithful and true, telling the people that this Bible says this is the way when they turn to the right hand and to the left. And God, we pray that thou have mercy upon us and help us to be faithful and true servants and thy sons and daughters indeed in Israel. In Jesus' name, amen.